holiday, have a bit of a break. And welcome from me to all of you this morning. Especially I want to welcome Liz Ayling. Liz is a friend from way back. She has a Chilean background. Her dad is one of my close friends. He's also a pastor in the CMA. When I became the president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance in 1989, there was only one cross-cultural ethnic church in the whole of the CMA in Australia, and that was the El Redento Spanish Church down in Melbourne, pastored by her father. And by God's grace, over the next 13 years, I think there were 13 different nationalities joined the CMA. And we became, and still are and remain today in this country, a reflection of what the Christian and Missionary Alliance really is all around the world. Because Australia being a microcosm of America, I tell the Americans, you know, so many Americans don't understand Australia. Is that true, John? They even ask whether we've got electricity down here sometimes. And what language do you speak? And you're that country up near Germany, aren't you? No, no, that's Austria, you know. Anyway, all of that. And so Arthur Ayling, Arturo, is a wonderful man. Liz's dad. I've spent some very precious moments with him. He's told me of times when he walked on the beach and actually met an angel. Can you imagine that? Would you believe that? But, yeah. God has... This man really walks with God. And that reflects in her life. And some of you have met James. James was the leader of the youth of the Alliance for many years in Australia. This is a younger brother. Yeah. So, Liz, it's good to have you with us. Liz came up for a wedding that we all enjoyed yesterday. Friends of ours whose daughter was married on the Sunshine Coast. You young people, let me tell you, there is nothing more wonderful than a good Christian wedding. It was wonderful. Both families loved Jesus with all their hearts. And here were two young people being united in marriage, but committed to serve the Lord Jesus for the rest of their lives. What a joy that was. So we didn't get home till midnight, drove home in the pouring rain. Caught a cold from my youngest granddaughter during the week, so here we are. It's just good to be here. And if you're visiting for the first time and we haven't met you before, we really look forward to meeting you after the service. We've already said there'll be a cup of tea. Now, this Wednesday night is our monthly prayer meeting night. Now, I know some of you love State of Origin, but this is a big test for you. This is a big test for some of you. Do you love football more than Jesus? Whoa! I'm going to be leading the prayer meeting in this room on Wednesday night, and I'd love to see as many of you here as possible. Let's come and forget about the world. Let's realize we're in spiritual warfare. We've just prayed, SP just prayed, for the tough situation with our Wolof people. Fiona and John are going back to minister to a group of people, missionaries have been ministering to for decades. And there's 6 million of them. And as far as we know, only about 50 of them are Christians. And the Bible says that we need to pull down those strongholds that have been built up against Satan. And we can only pull them down in prayer. So please come. There's lots of things to be praying for. Now, from the 5th to the 12th of June is called Alliance Week of Prayer. And Florence has done a magnificent job in putting together this little booklet that has come from the National Office. And in this are prayer and praise points for many of our Alliance churches all around Australia and some of the ministries of our missionaries. And so from the 5th to the 12th, we're going to emphasise this. And today, Florence is going to hand this booklet to many of the team leaders. So if you're the worship team leader or the welcome team leader or whatever, you're going to receive this booklet. And we're encouraging you in your teams, when you get together in this week in June, to use this and really come before the Lord and bring these prayer needs before God. So we'll be emphasising that. And then for next month, for the last Wednesday of the month, when we have our regular monthly prayer meeting, we're going to pray using this as well. Well, here we are. We're going to come to God's Word. And in your bulletin, there's a bit of an outline there that you can follow. If you need a pencil, we'll get a pencil to you. Slip your hand up if you need a pencil, just to follow the outline in your bulletin. Everyone's got access to a pencil today? Don't be shy. Just put your hand up if you need a pencil. Okay. Over here. There's one here and one over the back there. Now, for the next few weeks, God's really put it on my heart. I did have an idea to pray, to share a series of messages on the subject of prayer, but I believe God wants me to do that later on. Part of what I'm going to share, I guess, over the next few weeks has come out of my own experience, our family experience over the last 12 months. And some of you know that in our family, we've actually had quite a lot of trouble. Helen's mother passed away just a few months ago. She was 100 years of age. But 12 months before that, 6 months before that, when she had her 100th birthday, there was just a lot of pressure in our family. Helen getting ready for the birthday party and all of that. And then just before Christmas, one of our relatives committed suicide. And this beautiful girl, who was only 37 years of age, was not a Christian. And I had to go to Sydney and take that funeral. And I've just said there's nothing more wonderful than a Christian wedding. You've heard me say many times there's nothing more wonderful than a Christian funeral. But there's nothing more challenging and saddening than a non-Christian funeral. Because we know that that person isn't going to go to be with Jesus. And then after Christmas, Helen's mother died, and I don't know. Just in our family, we literally felt over the last 12 months that we were walking through a dark tunnel. And just the last few weeks, we feel like we've come out of that tunnel. And now we've had a holiday and it's been wonderful and we're relaxed and feeling really good. How do you cope with trouble? I mean, I've lived long enough to realise that I'm a softie and I do everything I can to avoid trouble and pain. And I guess I have this thing in my mind all the time that I've got this ideal of what it would be to live without trouble. But trouble just seems to keep coming. What's it like in your life? I mean, we live in Australia. We've got just a fantastic nation. We've got everything we need. But that doesn't mean that we're immune from trouble. And today I'm going to speak on how to benefit from trouble. And this is going to be the first in a series of about 6 or 7 messages that are really more on a pastoral theme. I want to deal with the subject of temptation. I want to talk about hospitality. And I've called this series Living Like a Christ Follower. And this is a burden that's been on my heart. It's a burden that's on the heart of the elders of your church. As we look over you, as we watch over you, as we pray for you every month, our burden is that all of us really live as Christians. Do you know that a lot of people who say they're Christians are not living like Christians? It's a pretty sad deal. That's why yesterday at this wedding it was wonderful to see two Christian families publicly acknowledging Christ. It was really good. Because you don't hear it so often these days. Do you really want to live like a Christian? I hope over the next few weeks that God will just help us with some of these practical things. The early Christians, back soon after Jesus had gone back to heaven, they really knew what trouble was. If we think, you know, I think over the last 12 months we've had a fairly tough 12 months, it's nothing compared to what those early Christians went through. And this morning I want to read a passage to you from James chapter 1, and just a few verses. I haven't put this up on the overhead for you today, but I'm just going to read these verses. Let's listen to it. This is from the NIV. I'm going to read the first 4 verses and then verse 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Now, there's something very significant about that, which we'll come back to in a moment. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And then in verse 12, it says this. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Let's pray together. Father, we live in a fallen world, a world where Satan is still the prince of the power of the air. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that when you died on the cross, you gave to Satan, your enemy and our enemy, you gave to him a fatal blow. But he still has a lot of power. And he still brings trouble into our lives. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you'll give us a new perspective, perhaps a fresh reminder of how we can deal with stuff that comes our way in this world that we don't really like. Stuff that makes us really uncomfortable. Stuff that causes us to wish we were somewhere else. Lord, help us to understand what your word is trying to teach us this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now,
the book of James is a wonderful little book. It's a very practical book. How many of you have read the book of James? There's a few of you. Actually, three or four of this series of messages I'm going to take from the book of James, so I'd encourage you to read the book. It'll only take you about 15 or 20 minutes. Sit down and read through the whole book. Wonderful, wonderful little book. It's a practical book. It's not what the theologians would call a theological treatise. It doesn't emphasize doctrine. It emphasizes ethics. In other words, how to live as a Christian. How to behave as a Christian. Who was James? Brother of Jesus? Half-brother of Jesus? How many children were in Jesus' family? Does anyone know? There were seven. So when you're thinking about trouble, I often think about family. You know, we were at a wedding yesterday, and we were sitting with other families, and every family has trouble, whether we like it or not. Tensions arise between in-laws and between siblings and all sorts of things. And I can just imagine that in Jesus' family, even though he was the Son of God, Joseph and Mary, they had their tensions. They had their troubles. I often think of what it must have been like for Jesus when he was an apprentice carpenter to his father, and when Joseph hit his thumbnail with the hammer. You know, what did Joseph say? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's what I've learned to say. In the past I've said other things that weren't so edifying. But you know, every family has its issues. What was James' profession or calling? James was actually the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? The Apostle Peter preached a great sermon at Pentecost. 3,000 people got saved. The church was formed. And James became the first pastor. It seems from the study of the scriptures that James was actually converted after Jesus' resurrection. Now, James had a nickname. Does anyone know what his nickname was? James the Just? James is known in scripture as a great man of prayer. And I wish I was like James. Every pastor should be a great man of prayer. I need to learn a lot more in this area. If I lifted up my pants this morning and you could see my knees, you'd get a shock, because my knees are pretty horrible. I can't lift them up. But James was called Old Camel Knees. You know how a camel kneels? Actually, if you look at a camel, an older camel, you'll see that he's got all these calluses on his knees. And so they called James Old Camel Knees because he was a man of prayer. He was on his knees praying for the people in his church. Now, the setting at this particular time, after Jesus has gone back to heaven, the setting is this, that Claudius is the emperor of Rome. And Claudius is a middle-aged, paralytic, foolish person. He was, if you read the history of Rome, he was one of the worst emperors that Rome ever had. He actually got the job because the Senate couldn't agree on who the emperor could be. And so he sort of just stumbled into the job. Claudius. The ruler before Claudius was Caligula. And if you know anything about the history of Rome, you'll know that Caligula was mad and he was cruel. He was one of the worst leaders. After Claudius was probably the most famous emperor of Rome. Who was that? Nero. What did Nero do, John? He persecuted the Christians relentlessly. Nero was the one who was famous for having Christians on crosses on the way, Appian Way, leading into Rome, and had set them on fire. So the whole, instead of having street lights, he had Christians on fire so that they could find their way home at night. This was Nero. And in Acts chapter 8, we have Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, Jesus is saying, wait in Jerusalem, disciples, until you receive power from on high. And that happened. And then in chapter 2, we have this incredible story of the Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came. There were tongues of fire. People spoke in tongues. The church was growing. Peter preaches and 3,000 come to Christ. And by chapter 5, by the time you get to the end of chapter 5, there are many more thousands who've come. And in fact, it says that people were being added to the church daily. So everything's looking really good. Then in chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lie about giving to the holy, to the church. And they're struck dead. So that's the first big upset in the church. Two people struck dead. But then, chapter 8, we're introduced, and chapter 9, we're introduced to a fellow by the name of Saul. And Saul is persecuting the church relentlessly. He's a religious Jewish fanatic. And in chapter 8 of Acts, persecution breaks out against the church in Jerusalem. This was not a time of security for the Christians. And you'll remember, I just read, I said that here it says that James is greeting the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations. 12 tribes is like the 12 tribes of Israel. We haven't got time to go into it this morning, but it's a picture of the church being scattered by persecution. And now the church is all over the known world, and James, back in Jerusalem, is writing a letter to encourage these Christians who are facing perilous times. He's writing to them to encourage them how to live as Christ followers in spite of trouble. So we've got some very instructive things. As we go through this message this morning, we're going to discover that God wants us to welcome trouble, welcome trials, because that is the very mechanism that he uses to make us like Jesus. Man, I've found that quite difficult to accept over the years. Because inside I'm wanting peace. I'm wanting to live a life that is free from trouble. But somehow God wants to use trouble to make me more and more like his son. So the storm on the outside, James is writing and saying to these believers, I want you to understand that the storm on the outside need not disturb the peace that God wants on the inside. In fact, the storm on the outside, God is going to use to create a sense of peace on the inside. So James begins here by explaining the place of trouble in the life of the Christian. And the first thing I want us to notice is this, that we can actually understand what it means to have peace on the inside because of the storm on the outside when we have the right attitude towards trouble. Now this is in verse 2. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Is that a ridiculous statement? How many of you, I mean, when I think of the last 12 months, there weren't too many times, I confess, when all this trouble was coming and I just said, Lord, this is so wonderful. I'm just joyful that you've brought this trouble into my life. But this is what James is actually saying. In fact, now I'll come to that in a minute. This Greek word here for trial is a very interesting word. It actually just means any hurtful difficulty that comes into our life that is either physical, psychological, or spiritual. So it doesn't necessarily have to be some external thing. It can be something that's going on in my mind and my heart. A lot of us have trouble here. That's why counsellors are flourishing in our day, making lots of money from people who are messed up in here. So trials, hurtful difficulties that actually force us to make choices. And again, we'll come to that in a moment. James is actually raising this question that has haunted every generation and that you have thought about a lot. And I have thought about a lot. And the question is, why do the innocent suffer? Why do the innocent suffer? And here he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials. Not, you know, consider it joy when possibly a trial will come along. It's when they come along. They're going to come. And he says that they come suddenly. It's when you fall. How many of you plan to fall over? When you walk out of here this morning, are you planning to trip and fall over flat on your face? We don't plan trouble. We don't plan trials. They come unexpectedly. They come quickly. I'm really very burdened about the fact that a lot of preaching today is come to Jesus and he'll fix up all your problems. Come to Jesus and you'll be happy. Come to Jesus and he will fulfill you. In fact, I think many churches are actually doing Bible studies. They're studying the Bible, but it's all for self-fulfillment. It's to help me. James says here, when all sorts of consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Many kinds of trials. I'm starting to, you know, my back isn't as good as it used to be. And unfortunately, during this holiday, I ate too much chocolate. So when I ate too much chocolate, my right knee aches during the night and I can't sleep like I used to. That's a bodily trial. And I anticipate, as I get older, that this back, even though I swim and I try and hold it together, I sometimes think, what am I going to be like when I'm 85? I mean, the reality is we're all falling apart. We don't like that, but we're all falling apart. The Bible says the outward man is decaying, but it's the inward man that's going to be strengthened day by day. I've already talked enough about family trials and problems, various trials. Churches have problems. Did you know that? Churches have trials and challenges. And, you know, we've had a few here, but honestly, in the 11 years that we've been here now, I just thank God for the unity that we've enjoyed here. And I pray every day that the Holy Spirit will continue to bring that. Some of you are in business. We have business problems. If we look around our community and we see the polls about Anna Bligh and all of this stuff, you know, we have trials and problems in our community. We've just come through what's been called the global financial crisis. And a lot of people are still suffering from that. You know, I don't know how we suffer. It's all sort of degrees, isn't it? I talk to my neighbour a lot about this, and he's all worried about his, because he's retired, you know, and his superannuation and what he's going to do with it. Spiritual, mental, social problems. James says it depends on your attitude. I mean, it's one thing to know that something is unpleasant, but it's good for you. It's another thing to accept it with grace. To know that this actually comes from the very hand of my loving Heavenly Father. And He knows what He's doing. And the issue is, do I trust Him? Because when these trials come so often, this is the issue. I start to blame God. Have you ever said, why me? I've asked that question too many times. But James says, consider it pure joy. This is in the NIV. In another version it says, be supremely happy when trouble comes into your life. I love the Phillips version, and you may have heard me share this before, but the Phillips version says, when trouble comes into your life, when trials of various kinds come into your life, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. When trouble comes into your life, various troubles come into your life, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. So in other words, God is putting us to the test. So when trouble comes, at that point I have a choice to make. I can become bitter and resentful and miserable and say, why me? And I wish this wasn't me and I hate this situation. Or I can be joyful. And I can be confident because I know that whatever comes into my life has come via the hand of a loving God who created me. He's the one who's the Alpha and Omega. He knows the beginning from the end. And I can trust Him. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your own personal Saviour, I really feel sorry for you when it comes to this issue of trouble in your life, because you have every reason to be fearful. You have every reason to say, to be resentful and to say, why me? Because you haven't yet understood that for Christ followers, trouble is the very mechanism that God uses to make us like His Son Jesus. And do you know that the purpose of the Christian life is that we become like Jesus? That's all. Simple. Revelation chapter 22, there's a verse that says, and they shall see His face. That's what it's all about. We can think of all the stuff in the Christian life, but finally we're going to see the face of Jesus. And the Bible says the day we're transformed, we either die or He comes back again. Our bodies are going to be made like His glorious risen body. We're going to be like Him. And in the meantime, we're in an apprenticeship. And these troubles that come into our lives, as we respond appropriately to them, as we don't resent them, but as we welcome them from the hand of God, God uses that very thing to make us into the image of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Hey, this is more than just come to Jesus and be happy and get a ticket to heaven, isn't it? God wants to mould us now. The Bible calls this the process of sanctification. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I just really appeal to you. Consider seriously the claims of Christ on your life. I honestly don't know how people face life without Christ. We learnt a little song years ago. In trials of every kind, praise God, I'll always find a little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. That sounds very simple, but it's very profound. And in the middle of trouble, if we can learn to talk to the Lord about it in his own precious way, through the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, he will help us to understand why this is happening to us. The other issue is that we can often look back as a Christ follower on past trials and see that he brought us through. We actually survived. And so we can have confidence that he has worked in the past and that his purpose is to make us like his son. And in fact, here it says that if we endure to the end, we're actually going to receive a crown of glory. Does anyone know what that is? I don't know. I really don't know. But it's mentioned a number of times in Scripture. And if that's something ultimately that Jesus thinks is wonderful that he's going to give us if we endure, then I want it. I want that crown of glory. Whatever that means. I've been reading the book of Job the last 2 or 3 weeks. Wow. Poor old Job. I don't think anyone has ever been tested like Job. When you read, and I've read it so many times, but just reading it again, I just feel sorry for the poor guy. You know, here he was, one of the wealthiest guys. He walked closely with God. And Satan comes up to God and says, you know, what about your friend Job down there? And God actually allowed Satan to go and test him. So he wipes out all of his children, he wipes out all of his animals, he wipes out all of his crops, and then he inflicts him with boils. You ever had a boil? When I was a younger teenager, I used to get them on the back of my neck. Horrible things. Job had them all over his body. All over his body. That means on his rear end as well. So he wouldn't be able to even sit down. Maybe he had them on the balls of his feet as well. I mean, it's just a horrible thing. Job is sitting there. And his wife looks at him and says, why don't you just curse God and die? What a wonderful encouragement she was. Eh? And Job's reply is this. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Job was a very deep thinker, a deep and godly man, and he understood that God's sunshine shone on the good people and it shone on the bad people. But of course his friends came along, Job's comforters they were called. They came along and they had all these standard pat answers. You know, you're in trouble because you must have sinned. You must have upset God. And sometimes when I look at Job defending himself, I think, wow, that's incredible. But he keeps defending himself that he is a man of integrity. That he loves God. That he's walked with God. And he can't understand why God has done this to him. In chapter 2, he says, it says this, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. That doesn't mean he wasn't upset with God. There were times he just screamed and said, I don't understand this, but he never cursed God. I think there's a good lesson here for us, because sometimes we think we can't doubt, we can't express our feelings and our emotions. You know, God's big enough for you to go out into a paddock when you're in trouble and scream and say, God, what's going on here? It won't upset God. He'll understand. When all kinds of trials and temptations come into your life, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Oh my God, help us. Now the second thing is here, we need to understand the purpose of trials. And this is in verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James says, welcome. Don't resent these trials as intruders. Welcome them as friends because you know there is a purpose behind them. So we don't need to fall apart when bad things happen to us because God has a purpose. He wants to test our faith. He says the testing of your faith works patience, it breeds fortitude, it produces endurance, and it brings steadfastness. And the common word here is faith. He doesn't talk about love, he doesn't talk about steadfastness, he says it's your faith that is tested. Because faith is the very thing that refers to your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's wanting to test whether your faith is genuine or real. Is it just a mental assent that I've given to a whole lot of facts? Or is it something that has really developed in my life where I can turn the total control of my life over to God and trust Him? Whatever happens. Has the trouble that's come into your life caused you to trust Him more or less? It's a good question we need to ask ourselves. Job actually says, does God love me? And in chapter 13 he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. See, it's all to do with the character of God. Do we really understand who God is? So when trouble comes into my life, it's so easy. My first reaction is to blame God. But if I can see that he's bringing these things into my life, it's coming from his hand of love, and I can respond in the right way, then the purpose that he has is going to be developed in my life. James is the pastor of the Jerusalem church. He's experienced this fantastic growth. There are thousands of people in the church by 6 and 7, chapter of Acts. And then all of a sudden the whole atmosphere changes. All hell literally breaks loose. And Stephen becomes the first martyr in the Christian church, and he falls victim to these stones that are hurled by these religious people. And it says that Saul was just standing there watching all of this happening. And all except, we're told, the apostles were scattered. So this great big church in Jerusalem that had been thousands of people is suddenly down to 11, actually. Just the apostles were left. Everyone else is gone. But by the time you get to Acts chapter 15, here's James sitting down with all the elders of the church, and they're drafting a letter to thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians who are scattered all around the world. And God has used this persecution. And I mean, we've heard the stories over and over again. Some of you have come from China, and up there in the other congregation we've got a heap of people who've come from China. And I've lived long enough to know. When Helen and I were married, we were married at the Kew Baptist Church. And there were probably about 8 couples from that church, Aussies, who'd been missionaries with what was then known as the China Inland Mission. And they'd been in China for years and years before 1949. But when Mao came down with that great march and China became communist, we know that literally millions of people died. And even to this day, the church in some parts of China is relentlessly hounded by the authorities. I've just been reading recently, there's a whole new purge against the church, even in Beijing. Right now, it's going on now. I guess most of us don't know about Laos, but Laos, our Hmong brothers and sisters upstairs, if you had time to sit down and talk with some of the older men who are sitting right in that room above us, you would hear some horrendous stories of persecution. and these people have come to our country. But what has God done? When this trouble came on the Hmong in Laos, very few of them were believers. The Alliance had worked there for years. There was a small church. But as a result of this persecution today, there are literally thousands of Christians. In Vietnam, in 1975, when Vietnam fell to the communists, they estimate there are about 127,000 real Christians in about 500 churches. And most of them were in the Tin Lan Church, which is the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church. 1975. 127,000. Persecution breaks out against the church. I've been in Vietnam. I've talked to the leaders. I've looked in the eyes of the pastors whose friends have been put in jail, whose friends have been killed. And they told us when they persecuted us, we went to prayer. We prayed. And the church in Vietnam today is about 1.2 million members in Vietnam, let alone the hundreds of thousands of Vietnamese Christians in Germany, in England, in America, in Australia. So just like that early church, when the church was scattered, when trouble came, God used it to multiply the church. I can remember reading a document that the communists, actually some friend of mine, got into the website and found this document that the communist leaders in Vietnam, for years, they said, "We smashed the Christians with our fists, but every time we smashed them, they multiplied. And we kept smashing them and they keep growing." And this is about 10 years ago. And they said, "Now we're going to change our attitude. We're going to become friends with them." And their whole idea was, we'll legalize the church, we'll become friends with them, and we'll put them to sleep. And actually, it's working. And if you talk to the leaders of the church in Vietnam today, those old godly men who went through persecution, they're really worried. They're worried that because the persecution isn't as bad as it used to be, the church is dying. I remember my friend Sammy Dagger in Lebanon. You know, they went through 17 years of civil war and the church flourished. His little church there in Beirut, there were 500 people every Sunday. And even at the prayer meeting, there were hundreds at the prayer meeting. And by the time we got there, about 3 years after the end of the civil war, the prayer meeting was down. There were only, 15 people going to the prayer meeting. And Sammy, who's a pretty tough guy, he said, "I pray every day that we'll have another war." Well, but I knew what he was saying. When the church is under persecution, it grows. I got to finish. If we understand the ultimate trials, the third point, in verse 4 and verse 12. Now, I mean, by now you're probably thinking, well, all Roger is saying this morning is cheer up, things are only going to get worse. But actually, if we really understand, let me just read verse 12 again. "Blessed or happy is the man or the woman who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has given, will give to those who love him." He says that you may be perfect, lacking nothing. Some versions say that you will develop balanced character or mature character. Another version says that as a result of trouble in your life, if you respond the right way and you welcome the trouble as a friend and don't resent it as an intruder, God will fully develop you. Who'd like to be a fully developed believer in Jesus? Amen. Well, I'm preaching to myself. I don't find this easy. But let's learn, with the help of the Holy Spirit, when trouble comes, whether it's in our head, whether it's external, physical, whether it's family trouble, business trouble, whatever it is, let's learn to do what the Bible says and welcome those trials and those troubles as friends. Now, I know this is not easy. I've got some issues still in my family that every day God tests me on this issue. Can I really welcome this trouble as a friend? It's not easy. But I know that as I've learned, and as Helen and I have learned to do it with some of the issues in our family, as we've learned to do that, I know that in here God is changing us to be more like Jesus. May God help us. Let's pray together. Father, we really do want to live as your followers. We want to not only read your word, but we want to put it into practice. And I thank you that you've given us some very bold instruction this morning that none of us find easy. But I thank you, Lord, that you are so wonderful. You've worked out a plan that even trouble, especially trouble and trials, are the very means by which you develop character in us. You develop us into the image of your Son. And Lord, I know that as we respond in the right way, there are many who are not Christ followers in our own families, some who are very close to us, some of our colleagues at work who are watching us every day, our neighbours who we chat to are observing us, and I pray, Lord, that we will be those who gracefully receive what comes to us, knowing that it comes from your hand and that you have a wonderful purpose to mould us into your image. We pray that our unsaved observers of our lives would also find Jesus. I pray for anyone in this room this morning who doesn't know you as Lord and Saviour, that you'll help them even this morning to commit their lives into your hands, knowing that in your hands they are absolutely safe and secure. We praise you, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Roger. Okay. We've come to our final song, The Eagle's Wings. Please stand. Here I am waiting, abide in me, I pray.